told me pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. A newborn king to see pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. To lay before the king pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Rum-pa-pum-pum. Rum-pa-pum-pum. So to honor him pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. When we come. Play for you, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. On my drum.
Child, God has spoken.
My heart sings hallelujah.
thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. We exalt you, for you are worthy. Can we just give him a shout of praise? Say, thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus.
And hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations rise.
give him a shout of praise. We can clap for that. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay. Thank you, God. As we continue in our time of worship, we're going to light the candle of peace. And the candle of hope is already up here and it is lit. We're going to invite the Jangard family to light this candle with us. And as we do, we're going to speak a liturgy to remind us of the faithfulness of the Lord's peace. And so I'll read the leader portion, if you would just read the people portion along with me. In this season of waiting, we welcome the peace of Christ, not the peace that avoids the brokenness of the world, but the peace that enters it. Christ, our peace, draw near to us. Where hearts are restless, speak your stillness. Where divisions run deep, breathe reconciliation. Where fear has taken root, plant your hope. Prince of Peace, reign in us and among us. As we lift our voices again, anchor us in the peace that has come and the peace that will one day fill heaven and earth. Come, Lord Jesus, make us people of your peace. And so as an action, let's put this peace into practice. Would you give someone a holy hug or a holy high five or handshake? Greet the person next to you. This is called passing the peace. We'll continue in our time of worship together.
angels, they bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all.
Him Christ alone, we give you all the God, you are so worthy. God, we just praise your name this morning. God, I have just been so reminded today that you are our God that does the impossible, God. I just want to lift up those, God, that we know are watching from the hospital today, God. That we know, God, that you are working, God. You see them. You are our healer, God. Those that are watching from home, God, that are recovering. And God, those that are with us today, that just even a few days ago seemed impossible that they could be here, God. We love you, God. Thank you for being our provider, our hope, God. And I'm just so reminded of your words in Romans, God, that we are to be joyful in hope, God. We love you. We give it all to you, God. Oh, just have your way here today, God. Those that are heavy-hearted, God, would you just meet them right where they are, God? That you see them, that you love them, that you continue to have plans, God. We just give you this service, God, in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Then let's give God some glory this morning. Woo! And you may have a seat, and I would like to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if this is your first time here with us today, please do not feel any obligation to give. This is something that just a small part where we get to partner with God of how he is moving. And I have been really reminded lately of the story of the fishes and loaves, right? How he does so much abundantly more than we could ever even hope for. And we are seeing that happen right now in our Christmas market, where he just shows up. And we just wanted to give you an update on it. We would love for you to pray about it. This is a really big week for the Christmas market. There are a few things that we would still love to receive, and those are sweatshirts, adult size, medium through extra large, and any personal hygiene products and cleaning products. We are going to be receiving those through December 18th. Again, thank you so much for your generosity. And would you be praying for the people that will be receiving these? That not are they just receiving things, that they are receiving the hope that is Jesus. So if this is your first time here this morning, we are just so glad that you are here. We just welcome you. We would love to invite you out to our connection counters. We have four of them. We have two in the lobby, two outside on the patio. We have a gift for you, but we would just love to meet you and just encourage you that God is working in your life and get you connected here. And we would like you to come three or four or five times to get comfortable. We have a lot of different doors, I like to say. Come through different ones. Meet somebody each time that you're here and just spend some time in prayer about what God has for you here. And I hope last Wednesday, a lot of you got to experience the Christmas walk and the tree lighting, and it was truly such a great time. And just all of you that baked cookies, just great job. You are all incredible bakers, and it was just a good time. And we just want you to know that the prayer walk is open now all the way through Christmas, I think through New Year's, and it's brand new this year. Take some time, invite somebody to come out and do the prayer walk. It's open till 9 o'clock each night, and I know it's something that a tradition I love to do with my family. And God is so good. So would you just take a moment? And today, we get to talk about peace. And yes, I have had the sweatshirt a year waiting to wear it. But would you take a moment just to pray for what God has for you today as he speaks through Pastor Elena?
Well, hi. Good morning. How is everybody today? Yes, feeling good. Well, first of all, I just have to say that it is like absurdly ironic that Pastor David asked me to preach on the week of peace, because if you know anything about the last couple of weeks, if you saw the last couple of weeks on paper, it was pretty much the exact opposite of peace in my life. In fact, just one funny little, the most ironic thing. So my dear and very talented friend Krista made all of the letters that are in the lobby out there that look like they're just straight out of an anthropology catalog. She did a great job. But it was my job to hang them. And I am not a math person, but I was like pulling out the Pythagorean theorem, right? Like I was like a squared plus b squared equals c squared. And the word peace caused me so much anxiety and stress trying to hang all of the letters straight. So when you go out there today and you admire her work, you will say, Elena, those letters are just perfectly straight. Great job. Even if you don't believe it, you will say that to me. So because they truly were like, just the most ironic thing. Peace brings anxiety. If you hear nothing else today, that's what it is. Just kidding. So we have this phrase in my family that comes from a ministry leader that we used to have. It's called tree lot season. And he and his family, when they were growing up, they owned a Christmas tree lot, which I know sounds like the start of a Hallmark movie, but it was true. They owned a Christmas tree lot, and so they always talked about how tree lot season is just going to be a lot. Just buckle up. You know there's just going to be a lot of stuff that has to happen. It's going to be long nights, but it's just a season. And so we have adopted that phrase in our family. And so we know, like, the few weeks around main event, tree lot season. And the few weeks around the beginning of Advent is tree lot season for our family. And tree lot season is crazy, but it also is so life-giving. Like, even the last couple weeks, as things were just so crazy around here, I got to spend so much time with my decorating crew as we tied, like, 8 million bows. But we talked about life, and we talked about faith, and we talked about God and our family, and it truly was I would go home at the end of the very long day and my body would just hurt so bad, but my soul would be full. And so also the most important thing that we have learned about tree lot season is that it has to have an end. It is not sustainable. It has to have an end. And so you better believe that tomorrow morning, Jared and I are going to go out to a very long, peaceful breakfast. But for a long time, I'd had circled on my calendar tree lighting, or specifically the day after tree lighting, as kind of end of tree lot season for the Moyne family. And then Pastor David asked me to preach, and I was like, oh, okay, that's after tree lighting. I'll be good, right? And then I looked at the calendar. I was like, oh, that's only a couple days after tree lighting. And so I was like, okay, Jesus, we're going to make a deal here, okay? You're going to, on Thursday morning, right after tree lighting, you're just going to like download directly into my brain and my soul exactly what you would like your people to hear. And I learned very quickly you cannot tell Jesus what to do. So throughout the course of the week, I had multiple 3 a.m. wake-up calls that my friend Joanna tells me it is because we are not quiet enough during the day to actually hear the voice of God, so he wakes us up at 3 a.m. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. So here are some of Elena's learnings from 3 a.m., and they probably very well might just be for me. But so if you guys, if the Holy Spirit uses any of it for you, I just consider that a bonus. The first thing that the Lord clearly told me at 3 a.m. was he said, Elena, you are not called to be a peace chaser. You're not called to be a peace chaser. Now, I don't know if you close your eyes and you picture peace. If you picture what peace looks like, what do you picture? For me, I have two. I have a summer peace, which involves floating on a raft in a large body of water. And I have a winter peace, which involves a fireplace and a cozy book and an electric blanket and quiet Christmas music. Which is also just super funny and ironic because I don't even have a fireplace in my house. It's a point of contention for me. So I always have to like put up YouTube I always have to put on the YouTube fireplace, right? And also my son like plays PlayStation in our living room, so my peaceful reading usually is involved with like FIFA goal scores. So not always quite the vision of peace. But I've learned, and I learned at 3 a.m. that I am a peace chaser. I'm trying to chase this feeling of peace. But God clearly told me at 3 a.m. that peace is not a feeling. Peace is not a feeling. Peace is a person. And in fact, in the book of Isaiah, in the prophecy that is we always like to talk about at Christmas time, one of Jesus' names is the Prince of Peace. And so in that sense, I am called to be a peace chaser as long as I am chasing after the person of Jesus and not some feeling that probably doesn't even exist or even this ever elusive word of balance in our life. And the second thing he told me at 3 a.m., is that God did not call me to be a peacekeeper. God didn't call me to be a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is somebody who doesn't want to make waves, who will just, sweep things under the rug, or it's about trying to control the things in order to bring about this sort of peace that we think we need in our life. The Pharisees in the Bible are what I would like to think of as peacekeepers. They always wanted everybody to just do exactly what they were told, and then if everybody did what they were told and we can control everything, then we would have peace, right? But what is true is that that kind of peace isn't real. It's a false peace that we're chasing after when we're peacekeeping. And sooner or later, it will devolve into chaos and conflict. But what I am called to be, and what you are also called to be, is a peacemaker. In fact, Jesus himself calls us peacemakers and says that we're blessed when we are peacemakers. In the Bible, there's a Hebrew word that gets used for peace a lot, and it's this word shalom. And shalom doesn't mean peace as in the feeling like we were describing. Shalom actually means wholeness and harmony. It actually is, if you think of, which when I think of this, I think of the Brady Bunch, which maybe is dating me, but the Brady Bunch, when they throw the ball in the house and they knock over the vase and then they have to put it all back together, that's shalom. When you find something that is broken and you put it back together, that is shalom. And so that is our call in this world, is to be shalomers, right? Peace is a person and it is an action, and we are called to shalom this world. That is our calling. It is an action. We are called to be shalomers. And this week we are going to look at something that is the ultimate robber of our peace, and that is waiting. We talked a little bit about it last week. Pastor David talked about it. So big things, small things, traffic, waiting in line, small things, but big seasons of waiting are things that rob our peace. And we are going to look at a family that learned how to find peace in waiting, sometimes the hard way. And before we jump into this family and the Christmas story, I just want to give a little bit of a preface, because the thing that they were waiting for was to start a family. And so they were on this very long journey of infertility. And I know that there are so many people in here that have walked that hard road, that are currently walking that hard road. I know every journey is different, but I myself walked that long, hard road. And so I just want you to know that God sees you, that I see you, that I hold you dear. The ones of you that I know, I prayed for you by name today, just knowing that this would sometimes be a hard subject to talk about, kind of reopening old wounds. And so I don't know why, I mean, I think I have a reason why, but I don't know why God chooses to use this example so many times through scripture to talk about his glory and his goodness, but it is a common theme. And I know that if you're struggling in this area and you're in this long season of waiting, I know that there's really no words that comfort at all, but I hope that you know that you are joining the ranks of Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah, and as we see today, Elizabeth. And while that might not bring comfort, there is honor in that. So before we jump in, I just wanted you to know that you're loved and that you're seen, and that I hope that the Lord uses the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth to encourage you today and hopefully bring you some peace and hope. So, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Luke. Also, you can use your little tapped in sticker. It's on there or on the app, however you want to follow along. We're going to go through a whole large portion but we're going to break it up a little bits at a time. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. You might ask yourself, how old? Well, I read this week that they were so old that pickleball would have been a challenging sport for them. So, I love pickleball. I'm old for pickleball too. So a little bit about the priesthood in the first century. There were many priests at this time that started using their priestly position to seek out wealth and power. They started merging the Hebrew way of life with the Roman culture and started trying to leverage political power in order to acquire wealth and power for themselves. In the Bible, this is usually referred to as Sadducees. And when Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous or blameless, he's letting us know that that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. Zechariah was not a Sadducee. He was not wealthy. He was not powerful. He was just a very normal priest. And so if they were righteous and blameless then, why were they barren? Why were they in this long, long season of waiting and disappointment? Because culture at the time would have said that barrenness and blamelessness do not coexist. They are oxymorons. If you were in this culture, if you didn't have children, they would have thought that there is obviously something that you have done to offend God. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth carried around a lot of really deep shame, not just because they were longing for something that God hadn't given them, but because it called into question their worthiness, especially Zechariah as a priest. He's supposed to be the person who stands in the gap between the people and God and helps the prayers be answered. And if God hasn't even heard his prayers, all the other priests are probably like, I don't know that you can perform your priestly duties. So while Luke is not necessarily written like a novel, it doesn't give us like a full insight, first person of what Zechariah was feeling and thinking. I think we've all been through seasons of longing, and we've all been through seasons where we have felt shame or unworthiness. And so I think we can put ourselves into his shoes to sort of feel what he was thinking in this deep season of waiting and longing and shame. Because he's probably human just like us. And he probably started asking, where are you, God? Are you still here? I wonder if maybe in this long season of waiting, if he became bitter or if he started comparing himself to other people. He probably started asking, like, what's wrong with me? What have I done wrong that you don't hear my prayers? Have you forgotten me? When will life improve? Why? Why does it have to be this way? The ever question, why? And I think disappointment sometimes is especially hard when we feel like we have done all the right things, right? They were blameless and obedient to God's calling in their life, and he hadn't shown up. And so I think, like us, Zechariah probably was asking, God, I have done my part. Why haven't you done yours? And maybe you are here today and you're asking those very same questions because you feel like I have done all the right things, I've prayed the right prayers, I have been faithful, and God is still not answering my prayer. So let's see what happens in Zechariah's story, picking up at verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Okay, I'll pause there. A little bit more about the priesthood. In the first century, there was about 20,000 priests, and they were grouped into different divisions, and they took turns weekly overseeing all the duties of the temple. And so each division would do this about twice a year. And so it was kind of like summer camp for priests. They would go in and they would stay there for the whole week and they'd sleep in the temple and they would take care of the temple. And this just happened to be when Zechariah's troop, I don't know what they were called, group, division, their group that was just on duty. So this was just the normal, ordinary, everyday, his time had just come to be in the temple. I love how it reads like it was just an ordinary day. One day he was, you know, it was just his turn to be there. But something extraordinary happens. He is chosen at random to be the one priest that gets to go spend the whole week in the sanctuary. And that is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because the sanctuary is the place that is right next to the Holy of Holies. So if you, the temple had like, the in the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, which was the holiest place, which was the place where God's presence dwelled. It was the thickest place of God's presence. And he got to spend the entire week next door to that, closest to God's presence. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And I love that we sang that song today about the incense, because I didn't even know that there was that song. I didn't think about that. Because incense actually is such a beautiful picture, because it combats the lie that I'm sure Zechariah was believing, that your prayers just go nowhere. So incense is a visual representation of when you see the smoke go up, that our prayers reach God. So it is a visual representation that your prayers do not return void, that God hears you, that your praise and your prayers do reach the ears of God. And I have to think how ironic it must have felt for Zechariah to be the one chosen to go and burn incense and be the representative of the people's prayers the whole week. I imagine all the other priests were probably thinking, Zechariah is the one who's going to be helping all God hear everybody's prayers this week. Well, nobody's going to get their prayers heard this week, because God has not been listening to Zechariah his whole life. So he is not adequate to fulfill that job. Everybody, including Zechariah himself, probably was pretty skeptical. But he is obedient anyway. And we'll see starting at verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw them. Now, Zechariah is in the sanctuary. He's next to the holiest of holy places, the place where God's presence dwells. Don't you think he would be expecting something cool to happen? Like, I feel like you would kind of expect that. But you have to remember that God has literally been silent for like 400 years. Like, there have been no prophets, there's been no new revelation. God has been silent for 400 years to the Jewish people. And God has been silent in Zechariah's life up until this point. So all of Zechariah's circumstances logically point to nothing is going to happen, right? There is no expectancy in him at all. And I think perhaps he's so surprised because maybe you're feeling like you come in here this way and you think, well, the Lord has passed me by. You know, my time is done. I have not ever seen God work in my life in that way. So I have no expectations. Maybe you're here and you come to church every week and you just show up out of obedience, but you have no expectation that God is actually going to do something in your life. Maybe that is you today. Picking up verse 13. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will soon give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So, like, great news, right? Like, not just like good news, but like great news. He's like, you are going to have great joy, right? God has heard your prayers. And he receives this promise. And he says, "Do not be afraid, because God has heard your prayer." So he has received literally like the best news ever. So what is his reaction? Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." So his prayers are answered, and he receives this promise, and he immediately jumps to, "How can I be sure?" I have not seen, this is Zechariah talking, I have not seen the goodness of God in my life thus far. So you will have great joy and gladness seems very far-fetched to me, angel. And I think for us, it's easy to judge Zechariah, but I think we all have had these sort of questions in our life. We look at the circumstances of our life, and we judge God's character based on the circumstances of our life and what we have seen him do thus far, and so we write off what he can do. And so we jump to, are you sure? So, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So there's this question that I'm pondering this week as I was reading this and studying this. Is the silencing of Zechariah a punishment or is it a gift? It was a question that I was pondering because, you know, for me growing up, silence and timeout was always a punishment. In fact, my Spanish teacher in high school, if we were talking in class, she would send us outside and say, go talk to the tree. And I had my very fair share of conversations with that tree in high school. So to me, it's always a punishment. And in fact, last week, Pastor David talked about when this same angel, Gabriel, visited Mary. And he told her this great promise that she was going to get. And her first question was how as well. She's like, I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? And she doesn't have any consequences. So I was like, that's really interesting. And so if you actually take a look a little bit deeper into the Hebrew and the Greek, actually what they're talking about, essentially Zechariah says, how will I know? And Mary says, how will this be? And that sounds like really small potatoes there. But basically, Zechariah wants proof, and Mary wants deeper understanding. Zechariah is doubting, and Mary's just like, okay, can you give me a little bit more detail? Help me to understand this a little bit better. So, is this a punishment, or is it a gift? And I would say to you that I think that it is discipline, which discipline that comes from your Heavenly Father that loves you is actually always a gift if we are open to hearing what he has to say. And I think we will see it panning out to be a gift in Zechariah's life. Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. So she became pregnant, and she immediately went into seclusion. Why? That's kind of strange for me to think, because if I was her and I had gone my whole life with everybody giving me the side eye because I had not been pregnant and I hadn't had a baby, I probably would have just like flaunted it all around to the haters and just like tied a, you know, got those little bows that like accentuate everything. That's probably what I would have done. But I think she wanted to protect herself from all of the doubt and all of the rumors that were gonna come her way. In fact, I think that might be a reason why Gabriel saw Zechariah and said, I know what you need. You need to not spread your doubt to your wife. So you're gonna be quiet. And so I think that Elizabeth went into seclusion so that she could protect herself from all the doubt, all of the stares, all of the people being like, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you making this up, right? This can't be possible. And so I think for us today, I think it's important. If God has given you a promise, if God has given you something, but you have yet to see it fulfilled, it is good and okay and even wise to hold that dear to you, to not be spreading it around, to not be, to hold it and celebrate with God privately. Because I think that's what Elizabeth wanted to do. She wanted to give God praise in her heart before she made it public. And I think that there's some wisdom in there. Because as we'll see in a few verses later, when the promise gets fulfilled, that's the time that you celebrate with your community. So after this happens, the same angel, Gabriel, goes to Mary. Pastor David talked about that week. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to it. She receives a great promise. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill county of Judea, into the town where Zechariah lived. And she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, when I was studying it this week, these few verses stood out to me as my favorite of the whole section. And I just think that they are so beautiful for a few different reasons. The first is, like we said, God had been silent for 400 years. And in all throughout the whole Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only seen in these little spurts through the prophets and through these little glimpses of the Holy Spirit. And we know now that the Holy Spirit was unleashed on humanity at Pentecost. So in this time frame is that in-between time, right? So the first two people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are women. And I just think that that is just such a beautiful picture. And not only are they women, but there is a young woman and an old woman, and they are both filled with the Holy Spirit, and they both have a very important role to play in God's story of redemption. And so I think whether you are young or you are old or you are somewhere in between or you have some other reason why you think God has counted you out, that is not true. God uses everybody across all the spectrums, and he has good things for you, and he wants you to also be a part of that redemption story of shaloming the world. The third thing that I love about these little verses is that they spark so much wonder. Because you see, Gabriel, when he went to Mary, he spilled the tea to Mary. So he told Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant. He like spread it, because Elizabeth hadn't told anybody. She was in seclusion. And Gabriel told Mary, but Elizabeth had no clue. Right? Elizabeth should have had no clue about Mary being pregnant. And in fact, Mary came straight from finding out. She just like went straight there. So for Elizabeth to know the second that she sees her is truly a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that baby John inside her tummy leapt with joy. Now, if you've been through this before, John was probably about the size of a jicama. And little baby Jesus was the size of a lentil. And so I think that just sparks so much wonder in me to know that this baby, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb, the size of a jicama, can detect the Savior of the world as the size of a lentil and leap for joy. And that just to think and picture that, the whole earth, and there is this little pocket of three people that have the Holy Spirit. This one little light that is starting to shine as God is starting to break through into the world. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah, they have experienced years, decades of waiting. And then they have received the promise. And now they have starting to see evidence of that promise. Elizabeth is showing, she has the baby in her belly, it's leaping for joy. But will the promise be fulfilled? And we're gonna pick it up at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. That is that celebration in community. And when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. Pause. That's weird, right? The whole neighborhood came to watch the circumcision. I have questions, but we'll move on. They wanted to name him Zechariah after the father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. Also, does the whole community get to pick the baby's name? That also is super interesting. And she said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There is no one in all of your family by that name. Everybody has an opinion. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him, which is hilarious because he is mute. He is not deaf. I don't know why they can't just ask him. They just have to gesture to him. I just think that's funny. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. And instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. And awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. So it seems like that silence that was forced upon Zechariah has done him good. It truly was a gift, because his first words are praise. And actually, if we look a little bit further in verse 67, the Bible says that Zechariah himself was now filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have this pocket of four people, a little family of three, and Mary, all filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence that God's light is breaking through onto the earth. And so after Zechariah gets his voice back, the first words that he uses is to praise God, and he gives this prophecy. And the last lines of it, verses 76 and 79 says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sin. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." You see, Zechariah had found peace in the waiting. Zechariah had received the gift of a fulfilled promise. And yet, he saw his personal fulfilled promise as something that pointed to something bigger, a bigger promise, salvation for the whole world, the forgiveness of sins, God's light breaking through, and the path to true peace, that Prince of Peace, the Person of Peace, Jesus. Zechariah saw his promise as pointing to a bigger promise, and he was just delighted to get to be a part of what God was doing. So, for us here, many, 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 many years later, what can we glean from Zechariah and Elizabeth's testimony of finding peace in the waiting? And like I said, all of these are preaching directly to me, so feel free to also glean something from the Holy Spirit. Because the first one is hard, especially for me, but I think it will delight some of my introverted friends. The first thing we can do to find peace in the waiting is to embrace silence and solitude. Amen. Yeah, just like my forced stillness at 3 a.m. So whether it is forced upon you like Zechariah, or it is your choice of seclusion like Elizabeth, embracing silence and solitude helps us to find peace even when we are going through times of deep longing and deep waiting, especially like Elizabeth in that in-between time when you've received a promise from God but you have yet to see it fulfilled. The quiet gives us discernment for God's voice because God always likes to speak to us in a whisper. And sometimes it's hard to hear because there are so many other competing voices in our life, right? Did you know, I learned this week, that during the pandemic, I know, the time that shall not be named, but during 2020, one of a very popular Google search that happened was, why are the birds so loud? Or are the birds louder? And the scientists started studying bird calls. In fact, Cal Poly did a study on bird calls during the pandemic because everybody thought, the birds are louder, right? They're not always this loud, right? And the scientists actually found that the bird calls did change during the pandemic, but they actually got quieter. But everybody else, all the noise in our life had been turned down, and so people finally recognized that birds exist, right? Birds are there. Birds make noise. And so it's the same thing when we quiet our souls, when we quiet our heart, and we spend time in the quiet and in the stillness, it's what can help us turn down all of the other voices in our life to tune in to God's whisper. And there is, if you have listened to our podcast, you know that we love the book, The Familiar Stranger. And Tyler Staton has this great quote about listening to God's whisper. And it says, "What if God whispers because it's the only way he can get what he wants most? What was lost in Eden, to walk with you and me in familiar intimacy, that we might know God as he truly is and discover ourselves as we truly are in his presence." And I think that is exactly what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth as they either chose or was forced upon them silence and solitude. I think God helped them to see themselves clearly, to shake off some of that shame, to shake off some of that darkness that had clouded them, and prepare them for what God was doing in their life so that they could see God clearly and so that they could see themselves clearly. Because the quiet helps us see how God is moving. And one of my very favorite verses from Isaiah, in fact, I think it's still on a canvas out in the hallway, Isaiah 43:19, it says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. Because the silence helps us see. Now, you guys know, I think the last one of the times I was up here before, I shared my love of paint by numbers. It's like a calming activity for me, but the numbers are really small, and it was starting to give me headaches. And so I found on Amazon the greatest thing of my life, you guys. You know me. If you know me, you know that this is going to be a sermon analogy at some point. I bought these. It's got a light. Look. It's got a light. And it magnifies everything. And you guys, this helps me see things that I could not see before. In fact, this has happened a couple times. I was doing the paint by numbers, and then I was done, and I went and sat down on the couch, and I started reading my Bible, and I was like, I can't see anything. And so I went, and I got my glasses, and Jared came into the room, and I was wearing my magnifying glasses reading the Bible, which actually probably means that Elena needs to go get her eyes checked. But these things, like silence and solitude, they help me to see things that I would not be able to see before. And like that verse in Isaiah says, he wants you to see that he is doing something in your life. Will you have eyes to see it, even in the seasons of waiting? So our first thing that we're going to do is we're going to embrace the silence and solitude. The second thing that ways for us to find peace in the waiting is to stay the course, to keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. Long obedience in the same direction. Zechariah and Elizabeth remained blameless, even when they couldn't see God's faithfulness to them. And sometimes I think we like to chase these kind of mountaintop experiences with God, and we like to chase that feeling, like we talked about earlier, or our version of perfect peace. And I think sometimes we miss God because he's too ordinary for us. He's working in the ordinary day-to-day of our life. And he shows up in the day-to-day business if we are faithful to keep showing up. So don't give up. Remain faithful, even when you don't see it. Number three is, this is the hardest one, I'm sorry. Receive the gift of waiting. I know it is so hard to see waiting as a gift, but it truly can be. Because sometimes what is produced in us in a season of waiting is more valuable than the thing that we're even waiting for. In 2012, we were living in Virginia. My son was born in Virginia. We were working at a church and doing ministry. In 2013, both sides of our family experienced a deep tragedy. And so we decided that we needed to move home. And so we moved in with my mother-in-law, and Jared got a job at our old church, and he was doing ministry. And I jumped back in. I was leading a small group of college girls. And so we were still doing ministry, but Jared would say at the time that the ministry that he was doing, he probably could have done when he was 17. It wasn't challenging or life-giving to him. And we felt like we knew that God had wanted us to be in ministry together. We knew that that was a call in our life, deep, meaningful ministry. But we were just in this long season of waiting and feeling like we were just in this holding pattern. And I got to be honest, I didn't wait well. And God brought a table of women at a Bible study into my life that we had done ministry together, and they were my friends, but they allowed me to grieve, and they allowed me to complain, and they allowed me to not be okay. And while I don't look back on that season fondly, I can see how much God changed me and shaped me and allowed me to learn how to trust him, to learn how to trust the people of God, to learn how to not always have to be the one that has it all together, and to allow, and then it helps me to also do that for other people as well. And I remember distinctly, we had come up to interview here at New Life, Jared had, and we were waiting to see, and that just, amplifies the waiting. We'd already been in a season of waiting, and we were waiting. And I remember so distinctly that I was in the backyard of my mother-in-law's house, and Jared called me and said, we got the job. And I just wept tears of relief. I think that's the only word. It was, yes, there was joy, but it was just relief that this long season of waiting was over and that God was doing something new. And now looking back on it, obviously I wouldn't say that time was better than our time here, because obviously New Life is the best. But I look back on that time and I can see in hindsight God's goodness and God's grace, and God working through that. And so now I can actually see that season of waiting as a gift. Because here is the best part. The best part is that even though we don't always wait well, it's not about our faithfulness. The good news of Advent, of our season of waiting, is that Advent is not about our faithful waiting, it is about his faithful coming. And waiting well isn't so that we can bend God's favor upon us and give us what we are waiting for. Waiting well, finding peace in the waiting, is actually just for our benefit. It is to give us peace. It is to draw us closer to him. And it is all about his faithfulness. In fact, last week, Pastor David talked about this, and it stuck with me all week. He said, you will wait with fear, and you will wait with anxiety, and you will wait with doubt. And even perhaps like Zechariah, you'll wait with some bitterness and some resignation. But the good news is that how we wait will not deter God's faithful coming. It will not call off what he's going to do in our life, but it is for our benefit that we do wait and we do lean in and we do embrace the silence and solitude and we do make room for him to move and we do prepare our hearts, because that is all for our peace, but it's not going to stop God from doing what he's going to do. Amen. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much. God, just for the gift of waiting. I know that that is hard to pray, but God, I pray that for each one of the people in this room, God, that they would see the season that they're in, whether they are waiting, whether they are rejoicing, whether they have seen a promise but yet to see it fulfilled. God, whether their circumstances and the reality of their life show them that you are not at work, God, would you remind them today that you see them? God, that you are faithful to them. God, we thank you that it is not about our faithfulness, because we will fall short every time. God, we thank you that it is your faithfulness that we celebrate at Advent. Thank you for working in each one of these people. God, would you give them the strength to keep going? Would you give them the strength to be obedient and faithful, even when they can't see you? And God, I pray that you would just give us glimpses of ways that your light is breaking through our darkness, in our waiting, and in our circumstances. We love you so much, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me today? As you go, may you go to chase after the Prince of Peace, not in emotion. Would you find quiet places to contemplate God's goodness in your life? And would he allow you to fill you with expectation for him to show up in the ordinary moments of your life? We love you. We see you later. Have a great week. Have a good one. We'll see you next time.
Continued both days.